Today I want to wrap up this whole study that we've been doing on knowing God's will. And as we bring it to a close, I actually want to summarize by giving you four ways you can avoid abuses that I most often see with Christians who are trying to know God's will or find God's will. Four ways you can avoid what I think are some of the most common abuses. Here's the first. Start talking and praying more about doing God's will than finding God's will. Start talking and praying more about doing God's will than finding God's will. And when you do that, listen, you'll be talking more like the Bible talks. The Bible does not talk about finding God's will. I mean, go through there and look for it. If you got a Bible software program, take the phrase finding God's will and search it. You won't get it. The Bible doesn't talk about finding God's will. It's almost as if God assumes you know it. It talks about you doing it. Doing God's will. Doing God's will. Doing God's will. Doing God's will. For it is God's will that you... You'll find verses like that, but you won't find verses about finding God's will. And see, there's a big difference today between the way Christians so often talk and the way the Bible talks. There's this big gap that has caused confusion. We've got Christians today basically using the wrong verb. I want to find God's will for my life. I just want to find God's will for my life. I need to find God's will for my life. And it allows them to be stagnant, to be passive, to be idle, to be on pause so much of the time. And many times it can be I'm not saying every heart is this way, but many times it can just be a smokescreen for not doing anything. It was Mark Twain, I believe, that said, "It's not the places in the Bible that are so hard to understand that bother me. It's the places I readily understand that give me the most trouble." There is plenty in the Bible that is clear, and there's plenty that God has revealed to us that we know. That's His will. That's His will. That's His will. That's His will. That we're not even doing. But Christians are saying, I'm trying to find God's will for my life. Well, there's a whole lot that you already know. Are you doing that? And it's almost until I can get these little pieces in place, these pieces that I think are most important, I just can't really go on and do anything. God's word doesn't talk that way. The New Testament, in fact, never commands you to find God's will. Never. There's no command in Scripture to find God's will. You don't find any instructions, by the way. You'd think that you would, because people make such a big deal of it today, and so many books have been written on it, and seminars are out there on it. You would think somewhere in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, there would be clear explanation of the system you should go about in finding God's will. If this is such a big deal, you better find God's will for your life, and for a job, and for a spouse, and for a location to live, and for school, and for a major. You'd think there'd be some clear thing that gets repeated more than once about how do you do this. It's not there, because I think we have the wrong emphasis. It's not what God is about, you trying to find this secret will of God. The very notion of finding God's will makes it sound like, think about it, the very phrasing makes it sound like it's lost or it's hidden. God's not trying to hide His will from us. It's not lost. He's not confused. He's not stumbling around in the heavenlies hoping that we'll connect at some point. He is a revealing God. He is a communicating God. Folks, if He didn't want us to know anything about Him or what we were doing in life, it would be that way. The fact that we are as clear as we are is that God is a revealing God. God took on flesh and came down to earth in the presence, in the person of Jesus Christ. God's given us His word. God's given us the Holy Spirit. God's given us direct access to His throne through prayer. Everything about our God screams, I want you to know what you ought to be doing, right? Nothing that you see should lead you to the conclusion of secret. And yet we carry on about finding God's will like it's hidden, like it's secret, or like it's lost. New Testament never commands to find it. Haddon Robinson says this. Professor for years at a seminary in Colorado. He says, Christians cherish a mythology that along with their theology shapes and directs their lives. Perhaps no myth more strongly influences us than our understanding of how to know the will of God. We want to make right decisions, for we realize the decisions we make turn around and make us. Yet when we ask, how can I know the will of God? We may be raising a pagan question. In the ancient world, kings and generals consulted the oracles to gain guidance from the gods for their plans. The scriptures do not command us to find God's will for most of life's choices, nor do we have any passage instructing us on how it can be determined. Equally significant, the Christian community has never agreed on how God provides us with such special revelation. Folks, as New Testament Christians under grace, no longer under the law, but under grace, there's been a big change since Christ died and rose from the dead. Christ died and rose from the dead and has sent the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, to live in us as believers now. In the Old Testament, you remember, the Spirit would come upon them. So the Spirit would come upon them for seasons or a particular point to do something special for God. Folks, we have it so much better than that. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon you as you choose a mate or just come upon you as you make the decision about colleges. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've put your trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, lives in you. Whoa! That's good. So do you think with the Holy Spirit himself living in you, I mean, all right, I do feel bad for you. All you got is the third person of the Trinity living inside you. All you've got is direct access to the throne of the God of the universe 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All you've got is the complete canon of Scripture, not a little bit of it, not just the first five books. The complete canon of Scripture, a revelation of God, and you've got each other, the body of Christ. God has given us so much. It's time that Christians in America stop stumbling around and carrying on and making it so complicated about trying to find God's will. It's time that we started doing God's will. And I hope as we land the plane in this final message, that I hope each one of you can walk out of here crystal clear on what it means to know and do God's will. That it won't be so complicated. Now don't hear me saying you won't ever pause in life and pray and fast. I pray and fast over some big decisions. Don't hear me saying that you'll just, every decision you'll make in a heartbeat. Do hear me saying, I believe if you get a hold of what I've been trying to outline in this series, the way of wisdom, walking in the way of wisdom. If you get a hold of this, I believe that more and more as you go forward in life, you will begin to make many decisions instinctively and yes, even quickly. But there'll still be times that you'll stop and pray and fast. There'll be times that you'll gather data and get good counsel from others. But all this angst and this wrestling and this, a lot of the angst and a lot of the wrestling and a lot of the drama is because of this notion, this wrong notion that's been taught that there is this perfect will of God that I've got to find. I got to be on it, bullseye, dead center. I don't want to be off on the fringes and just the permissible will. And so it causes everyone to just freak out about everything. And this notion of there being, regarding marriage, the one. I like him, but is he the one? Yeah, he's the one. He's a sinner. That's all you'll find out there. Sinners. You want a blonde sinner? You want a brown-headed sinner? What do you want? Just take your choice. Sinner. I'm not saying it doesn't matter at all, but to a degree, marry another sanctified, born-again, Christ-following sinner and get going in the process of transforming into the image of Christ, because that's what you'll do. Let the rub begin to the glory of God. All right? And you can find different people with different issues, but they'll all have issues. So go ahead and move forward. But we have this tendency to think, I got to find God's perfect will. And if I find God's perfect will, we won't have issues. There won't be problems. And the fact that we've got issues means, I guess this wasn't God's perfect will. I'm living with Mr. Permissive Will. And somewhere out there was my perfect puzzle-fitting life mate. And that's why we feel like this now, because I missed it. Banish the notion. Banish the thought. New Testament Christians, under grace, instead of under law, God's given you his Spirit. Because of this, God doesn't call us to find his will. God calls us to walk in his way. As we just sang about, just walk in his way, walk in his way, walk in his way. You say, but Brad, how do I know what that is? You tell me, how do you know what it is to walk in God's way? Where'd you know where to walk, how to walk? Thank you. the Word. Be reading God's Word and be connected in relationship with other believers in a small group at close range, allowing people into your life to speak into your life. Be praying faithfully, seeking God in prayer, not just getting up and throwing on your clothes and rushing out the front door with a cup of coffee in your hand and a Danish in the other. And you haven't prayed, you haven't read your Bible. And then you're saying, but I want to know God's will for my life. Oh, shut up, please. Just kiss God's will for your life goodbye. You'll never have a clue what's going on if you don't read His Word and you don't spend time with Him. The basic spiritual conditioning that we're supposed to be doing is what's missing in so many believers' lives, but they're chafing after and asking for these special revelations and dreams and visions, and I want it tangible, and I want it exciting, and I want it hair-raising, and I want it... But you're not doing the basic spiritual conditioning of what God's called us to do. Read His Word. Steady, daily intake. I'm not talking feast and famine. I'm not talking spasmodic. I'm not talking hit or miss. Daily, steady intake of His Word will make the biggest difference in your life. That's how your mind begins to be renewed in wisdom and Christ-likeness, to walk in the way of wisdom. See, after Pentecost, when God gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside us, you won't find biblical examples of the church trying to find God's will through any of the ways that they used in the Old Testament. They're not examples. After Acts chapter 1, verse 24 to 26, where the apostles drew lots, or they cast lots, or they drew straws to come up with who should replace Judas on the leadership team. Because Judas turned out to be a traitor. He hung himself. His guts were spilled out in the valley. They said, we need somebody else. So they drew lots. Acts chapter 1, verse 24 to 26 says they drew lots to find who God wanted to replace Judas. After that, you don't see another example in the New Testament of believers making decisions like that. And that's what happened in the Old Testament a lot. They would cast lots. They would draw straws. Even in the Old Testament, it talks about the great high priest, Urim and Thummim. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you ever noticed that? The Urim and Thummim. They don't even know what that is still, but it was something that had to do with decision making, and he kept it inside the breastplate of his outer garment. Some scholars say it was two sticks, some say it was two stones, dice, something, but they would throw it on the ground, and depending on how the sticks landed, that would help you make a decision. You see that going on in the Old Testament. You don't find that in the New Testament after Acts chapter 1. I mean, you got the Holy Spirit living in you. You've got the full record canon of Scripture from God. You've got direct access to His throne day or night with a great high priest interceding for you named Jesus Christ. The priest in the Old Testament and the believers in the Old Testament had none of that. No wonder they're throwing sticks on the ground and deciding what that looks like. We've got something better, but folks, here's what's so sad. I find believers today want to go back to that because it's more tangible and visible and perceptible to the senses, and it seems like that's more exciting, right? And it's easier. It requires little or nothing of you, right? Just get out your sticks and throw them on the ground. Draw straws. What I'm commending to you and telling you God's Word calls us to is the discipline of a lifelong pattern of reading His Word, praying, spending time in His presence, being connected to other believers, keeping short accounts with sin in your life, keeping in step with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and walking in the way of wisdom. And when it comes time to make a decision, many times it's not such a huge deal because you've already got this in place in your life. What makes decisions such a big deal sometimes for so many believers is they're lacking the basic spiritual conditioning, so each decision is a crisis. It's a huge deal. Now, you'll find dreams, visions, and revelations after Acts chapter 1, verse 24 to 26, but never in the context of believers seeking to make a decision. It's always in the context of God just did it. God does it. Peter was on the rooftop praying in Acts chapter 10. It doesn't say Peter was asking God, trying to make a huge decision. He wasn't. He was just on the rooftop praying. It says he was walking around praying, waiting for them to finish fixing lunch downstairs. And boom, God gives him a vision of a sheet lowered down with all these animals crawling around. He says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, no, I've never done that in my life. And God wanted to teach him that now it was a new day and a new deal. You're not under the law anymore, and I want you to go to preach to the Gentiles, and everything is clean now if you eat it with giving thanks. Peter wasn't seeking that out, but it happened. So you see instances of that, but you don't see believers looking for it, expecting it, demanding it, and making it normative, saying, this is how I've got to make my next decision. I need God to do something like that for me. If you'll read your Bible, you'll see the New Testament doesn't go on and on about finding God's will. It talks about doing it. Let me give you an example. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you got a Bible, and I do hope you have a Bible, and if you don't, you can beat a path to the Resource Center and grab one and come back. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 36. Hebrews 10, 36 says, for you have need of endurance. Endurance. Oh, you're losing heart too easily. He's talking to believers that are suffering persecution. He says, you have in need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God. Now notice, he's just going to breeze past that phrase. He's not going to unpack it. He isn't saying, now here's how you know God's will. He's talking as if they know God's will. The need is for endurance. When you see this, when you go through the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, the emphasis is on doing God's will and not losing heart and enduring. Doing God's will, not losing heart and enduring. It isn't what we find in our culture of, I gotta find it. I gotta find it. I gotta find it. He says, you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by visions and dreams and supernatural intervention. Just shall live by what? Say it again. Faith. And what do you know from the Bible? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by? The Word of God. That's it. That's it. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believed the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Skip to verse 6. But without dreams and visions, it's impossible. No. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, first of all, that there is a God, that he's alive, that he's real, that he cares. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, what you see in scripture a lot, folks, is seeking God, not just seeking his hand of direction. We've got a culture that wants to know, quote, they say, want to know God's will for my life. I don't want to know God. I'm not interested in a close, intimate walk with God. I just need information, thank you very much, because I would like to know what's happening next, and I would like to be able to make good decisions because I don't want to make a mistake, because I don't like how life feels when there's been a mistake made. And our definition usually of having made a mistake is as soon as life gets hard, I must have made a mistake. Now, granted, listen to me. You commit adultery, life's going to get hard. Proverbs 13, 15 says the way of the transgressor is hard. But could God lead you down a path with a job you thought you should take or a relocation you should take and you all of a sudden find yourself in a hard place? Does that mean you missed the will of God? Could God lead his people into hard places? Does he ever lead us down into dark valleys, hard, rocky places, dry places, barren places? Does he ever do that? Yes, he does. So don't begin to back up and we have this tendency to think, oh, I miss God's will. I miss God's will. I miss God's will. It could be God's will that you be in that place and that you grow in grace in that dry time, in that dark time, in that hard time. Now, if you know you're in rebellion, then that messes everything up. But I'm talking to believers that, as far as you know, you're not in rebellion. And you were walking in the way of wisdom. You prayed. You gathered data. You got some godly counsel. And you moved forward. Don't second guess and beat yourself up just because things get hard. God is more about, listen, I've said it already, but I want to say it again today as we land the plane. God is far more about transformation than he is information. So often we just want information, information, information. He wants to transform us into the image of Christ. And many times that's done better by us not having as much information as we would like. He wants us to trust him and step out in faith and begin to walk and depend and walk closely with him and have our hand on the shoulder of the Holy Spirit, like the illustration I talked about last week with the bicyclist that was blind in New York City riding side by side with his friend. God doesn't, because God knows if he spelled it all out for us, we would take our hand off his shoulder and we start pedaling hard, blind that we are, saying, I know where I'm going now. I don't need God. Till we plow into a wall and then we cry out for him again. And God's saying, I don't want you to know all the details ahead of time. I want you to walk with me. Trust in me. Depend on me. Seek me, not just my hand, not just my guidance. Don't treat me just as a GPS system. I want you to seek me, know me, love me, delight in me, prize me, treasure me. And as you do that, walking in the way of wisdom, and your mind is being renewed, your heart is being changed. See, Psalm 37 talks about delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the delights of your heart, the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean he'll give you whatever you want. He means he'll take new desires and put them in your heart. You start delighting in God, and he gives you the right kind of desires. And the more you delight in him, the more he gives you the right desires. And as you act on the desires, it could be that the very things you want to do are the right things because he's changing your desires. Does that make sense? So it doesn't have to be so confusing all the time. Well, I don't know. I mean, I actually want to do that. So I guess that can't be God's will. If you're walking with him, delighting in him, loving him, many of the things you want to do, that's it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. That's why Augustine said, love God and do whatever you please. Love God and do whatever you please. In this same book, in Hebrews chapter 13, as the writer wraps it up, his letter to a group of persecuted, hurting Christians, watch how he wraps it up. Skip over to chapter 13. In verse 20 and 21, it's a prayer of benediction. And instead of praying that God would help them to find his will in the midst of this suffering, these tough days, he doesn't pray that way. Watch how he prays. Again, the emphasis is on not finding it, but doing it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, 21. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good work to, what is it? Do, not find. There is not a prayer from Peter, James, Paul, John saying, oh man, God, help them to find your will. It's all about do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it as if we know it. Equip them. Equip them for every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. It's the same way you see Paul talking to the believers about their work relationships. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, he says, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from on that job. See, God isn't as concerned, and Paul isn't as concerned. Notice, it should be noteworthy that there are no places in the 13 letters, the epistles to the churches, where one of the biblical writers is spelling out how you can know which job you ought to do. We make so much of that in our culture. Like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. He just says, do the will of God in that job. Do that job differently than other people. Do that job as if you're doing it for Christ, knowing that Christ is watching. Whether your boss is watching right there, whether your supervisor is watching or not, you constantly do it to the best of your ability. You go the second mile. You do this job to the glory of God. We've got so many people that are worked up about which job to take. We need more energy and passion being spent on doing the job you have to the glory of God. Now, don't hear me saying there's not a place for saying, I think maybe I want to do something different. But we're so worked up over vocation choices, and I don't hear enough being said about living for God and shining in that vocation where you are, doing it for the glory of God, doing it well, doing it to the best of your ability, doing it differently than others. When you go through the New Testament and look at every place where the will of God is mentioned, it's all about what Christians do. The will of God is something you do. It's not something that you knock yourself out over trying to find. It's something you do. It's something you live out as you obey him and abide in him and walk with him. Yet Christians all over the place are talking about trying to find God's will. That's not the way the Bible talks. And you say, well, Brad, why quibble over words? Why are you making such a big deal over words? Words do matter. A lot of bad theology and poor Christian living starts with the wrong use of words. If you can't define it right and say it right, it's very unlikely that you'll live it right. If you can't even define it right and say it right, you will not live it right. So I'm not saying I'm going to be the new policeman on finding God's will. And if you say it, small group leaders, hammer anyone that says that ever again. I'm not saying that. But do start thinking, why do you talk that way? And let's try to start talking more about, I want to do God's will. I want to do God's will. I want to be doing God's will. You say, well, Brad, to do it, you got to know what it is. That's why I say I got to find it. Well, it's still noteworthy that the Bible doesn't talk about finding it, because I think he assumes if you will walk in the way of wisdom and be doing everything else he's telling you to do, you don't have this constant sense of, I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. One of the reasons Christians constantly feel like they don't know is because they don't know this. And they're not spending time in his presence at his feet. Luke chapter 10, Martha and Mary. We got too many Marthas and not enough Marys. Mary sat at his feet and listened to him. And Jesus said, Mary's chosen the best part that can never be taken from her. He said, Martha, Martha, you are distracted and worried about so many things, but Mary has chosen the best. We need more Christians. Now, don't hear me saying you're just going to sit all day and say, I'm at his feet. Tell your spouse, that's what I got done today. Why didn't you do this? I'm just at the feet of the Lord. I'm Mary. You know, mix it up. Mary, Martha. You know, mix this up. You need to be a hybrid. All right? Be a Mary, Martha. But you better have some Mary time where you're at his feet, enjoying him, praying, delighting in him. And then when you go to make decisions, it's not such a huge deal. You're having more of the mind of Christ. He's renewing your mind as you soak your mind in his word and in his ways. Kevin DeYoung writes it this way. He says, don't over-spiritualize. You can serve the Lord in 1,000 different jobs. We need missionaries and we need pastors. But we also need entrepreneurs who can create jobs so that people can make money, so that they can support missionaries and pastors. And we need entrepreneurs because work is good. Work is good in and of itself. There's too many Christians that say, well, work is the result of the fall and the curse in Genesis 3, and so it's bad. Wrong! God gave work before the fall. Adam and Eve were tending the garden before the fall. Work got harder after the fall. So work is not bad, folks. Our God is a worker. He made us in his image. He created us in his image. Work is good. And it doesn't have to be just preaching and teaching. You being good at what you do. Making the best widget or whatever it is you do as you stand at that assembly line and you say, well, this is just mindless. This is useless. This has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. God's word says otherwise. For you to stand on that assembly line and be the best widget maker they have brings God glory. You do what you do to the glory. Find the best way to do that. Don't make shortcuts. Don't be lazy. And you do it to the glory of God. And people say, why do you do it this way? Why do you have such zeal? Why do you have such passion? Why aren't you a sluggard and a slacker like everybody else? Because I'm a Christian. And when I do this widget thing as it goes by, I'm doing it for Jesus, not just for the boss. And you got a chance, an open door for people to once again see what is different. You're different. You're different. Do your job to the glory of God. He says, please don't ever think you're second-class citizen in the kingdom of God if you aren't in full-time ministry. You can honor the Lord as a teacher, mother, doctor, lawyer, loan officer, social worker. You can work in retail, fast food, politics, big business. You can be a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker. You can be just about anything you want as long as you're not lazy. And whatever you do, you perform to the glory of God. And I would add, whatever you do, you look for every opportunity to point unbelievers to Christ, to be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ, to touch them with the love of Christ. Folks, we don't need everyone on staff here. We don't need 5 more of you to come on staff here. Especially, here's what kills me, someone will start living their life like every believer is supposed to live their life. You know, all out for Jesus, really making a difference. And what does everybody do? You ought to go in the ministry. You ought to be a pastor. Folks, That's normal Christian living. That's how every believer's supposed to look, like you're in love with Jesus, telling people about Jesus, working hard on your job, knowing your Bible, having a quiet time, going on missions trips. Everybody's supposed to be doing that. And the ones that get fired up about it are not supposed to all become full-time staff members here. I struggle to meet an unbeliever. You're out there with them. Stay out there. Stay with them. Jazzercise with them. Play ball with them. Work with them. Cook out with them. And don't see how many ways you can hook up with other believers and just exercise with believers and play ball with believers. And oh, if I just had a job where I worked with all Christians. Please, no. Be right there. And I know it's hard. I've worked other jobs. I've built swimming pools when my partner is drunk every day. That's a lot of help, you know. It's like you're throwing up and we're supposed to be shoveling like 95 tons of sand today in this pool. A lot of good you are. But there I am working with him and I'm a Christian. I have an opportunity to make a difference. Stay where you are. God is going to call some, but he just needs some to equip others and do this full time. But you're right where God wants you. And if you get fired up about the things of God, don't immediately think, oh, I guess I should be in full-time ministry. No, that job is full-time ministry. That campus is where you are a missionary. That cubicle is where you are. That attorney office is where you are. That engineering firm is where you are. Be a all-out, wide-open, blazing, white-hot Christian where God's placed you. And do your job to the glory of God. And you could do any number of jobs. What do you want to do? What do you like? How's he designed you? How's he gifted you? What are your interests? But don't just sit there thinking, he has one thing for me to do, and I've got to figure out what that is. He just wants you, when you get there, wherever it is, to do it for his glory. And the same is true about mates. There's any number of people that you could glorify God in a marriage with. There's not just one. Find a growing, changing, zealous believer who also has a heart for God and ministry and marry them. Pick one you think you want to be with and you enjoy time with and you have, you know, similar interests with. But you don't need to just get all worked up about, are they the one? Is this the one? Number two, way that you can avoid some of the most common abuses. Step out in faith rather than waiting for signs or impressions to confirm what God wants you to do. Step out in faith. Now listen, let me be clear here. God can do whatever God wants to do. He's God. God can choose to give dreams, visions, answer fleeces that you put out, open doors. He can do all of those things. I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Don't hear me saying God never uses a dream. God never uses a vision. I'm not saying that. The question on the table is, what should we expect and wait for as normative? And the New Testament does not say, wait for that, that's what you're going to get every time. So step out in faith and don't wait for signs or impressions to confirm what God wants you to do. Gather data, get some counsel, ask godly people what they think, pray, and step forward. See, I think we got too many Christians that are ignoring the basic spiritual conditioning of God's word and prayer and being connected with other believers, keeping in step with the Spirit, keeping short accounts with sin in their life, and they're looking for and chasing after supernatural, more tangible, it's more flashy, it's more exciting. And here's what's sad, and this causes some of the trouble here in America, it's what gets promoted and it's what gets airtime on Christian television or on 2020 or on 60 Minutes or in some magazine article. It's always something that was more, ooh. So don't hear me saying it never happens that way. Just hear me saying it most often doesn't happen that way, but we end up thinking that's normal and there's something wrong with me because it hadn't happened that way yet. I mean, think about it. Just think about how media is geared to begin with. TV and even magazines to some degree, it's got to be entertaining. If it's not entertaining, ratings drop. Ratings drop, you lose sponsors. You lose sponsors, you don't make money. It's all about making money. So you don't find on the 700 Club or 60 Minutes them interviewing someone that says, I've made a habit of reading my Bible. I make a faithful habit of reading my Bible every day and praying. I've been in a small group for 5 years now. I try to keep myself accountable to others and keep short accounts with sin. And I just felt like God wanted me to start an orphanage. Okay. Something else. No, no, it's the person who a cloud shaped up into the nation of Haiti. And they say, and I saw Haiti. And when I opened my mail, it said Haiti. And then I was reading a book and the word Haiti was there. And then I found out that my second cousin's middle name is Haiti. Oh, my word. God called me to Haiti to start an orphanage. They'll interview you. You get time. There'll be an article about that. And so we all walk away thinking, oh, my word, they're on a different level. They're in a different plane. I'm not as spiritual. I'm not as mature. There's something wrong with me. Folks, nothing wrong with you. Now, don't hear me saying God never does any of those things. Do hear me saying that's not normative. God's word does not say expect it to happen that way. It's actually the more mature believer, not less mature. You're not immature here this morning if you say, I've never had that happen. It takes more faith to walk in the way of wisdom. Lord, people, it's easier when you get it laid out for you and you get a cloud or you get a word or you get this. That's what we have to do for children, right? You got to spell it out for them. They need it to be tangible. They need it. God's wanting to grow us up from children to adult sons and daughters who walk in the way of wisdom. And he'll grant us, there'll be those times he'll break through and do that. But he is very pleased with you if your habit in your life is basic spiritual conditioning and walking in the way of wisdom and just choosing to live life for him. You're not immature. You're not missing something. There's not something wrong with you. As you go through the Bible, you see this over and over and over, that the emphasis is not on finding God's will and is not on the supernatural dreams and visions and special intervention. It's on wisdom, 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 wisdom. He doesn't say get dreams, get visions, get the is a supernatural. He says get wisdom, get wisdom. Why? Once you've got wisdom, you can make good decisions and you don't have to wait on another special intervention. He wants you to actually be able to make decisions. He's a good dad. He wants us to be able to do that. That's why Proverbs chapter 4 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she'll protect you. Love her and she'll watch over you. I love Proverbs 4:7. I hope you keep this from this series. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is what? Say it again. Supreme. Is there a place for dreams and visions and fleeces? And yeah, God may choose to do that. But he says wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it costs you all you have. Get understanding. Esteem her, and she'll exalt you. Embrace her, and she'll honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. You say, but Brad, what about the book of Acts, man? The whole book of Acts is just filled with the supernatural, miraculous. There's dreams and there's visions and there's weird stuff going on. And God just intervenes. And God, well, part of the problem is, yeah, go through Acts, all 28 chapters, 1 through 28, and you will see that going on. Even then, it's not as much as you think, but there's two things you need to consider when you look at the book of Acts. A, the book of Acts is an historical book. It's historical. Luke, the physician, is traveling with Paul on those three missionary journeys, and he is simply recording what is happening. Don't hear me saying you can't learn anything from the book of Acts. Do hear me saying it's not a book nowhere in there that he's saying, and this is supposed to happen today, now, the same way, always. He's just recording what is happening. And the book of Acts is a transitional book from his people being under the old covenant to the new covenant. They're just now starting to get the Holy Spirit in full measure. They're just starting to write the New Testament. They don't have what we have. And you see these instances. For example, take this. Acts chapter 9. Paul, at his conversion. He's on the road to Damascus, right? He's on his way to persecute Christians and throw them in jail. Boom! God shows up, a blinding light, thunder, a loud voice. People heard the voice, and he has this amazing encounter with Jesus Christ himself that blinds him, leaves him blind for 3 days. So, you hear Christians say, oh, we got to get back to the book of Acts. We just got to get back to the early church, the way that's where they really knew. So is that how it's supposed to happen for all of us? Anybody in here have a conversion experience like that? You're going down Mall Road. Boom! Light, thunder, flipped my car over. I went out the window. I'm lying on my back. I can't see. And the voice of Jesus himself said, Sally, Sally, why are you persecuting me? I said, what do you want, Lord? No, probably not. If there are, and I'm not saying you're a liar, you're the exception. You don't see that happening on Mall Road ever. And yet, Christians want to take. So there's conversion. Why don't we say that's how everyone's supposed to be converted? So yours is lame. How'd you get saved? Oh, I heard the gospel in VBS and I prayed. Lame. Give me another one. Something else. So he did that for Paul. Does the Bible teach that's how it's supposed to happen? No. And so the same way on guidance, if God chooses to show up and boom, give a sheet with animals crawling all over it for Peter as he stands on the rooftop and prays, God can do that. But the Bible didn't go on and then say, and that's what you ought to expect. And that's how I'll guide you. And that's how you can make big decisions. He doesn't. God is God. God can do whatever he wants. And I'm wide open for him doing it. The question on the table is, what should we expect to be normative? What does the Bible teach? How should we live our lives? What should we anticipate? Because we've got too many Christians chasing after the exciting, supernatural, physical, demonstrative, feeling-oriented things and neglecting and ignoring and being sloppy, sloppy, lazy about basic spiritual conditioning, which is more our responsibility. Let me put it to you this way. You should never take instances of special revelation and make them normative for the Christian experience today unless God tells us to expect that. Even with Paul, as he did his missionary journeys, he takes three missionary journeys around Asia Minor, taking the gospel. All right, one time, Acts 1 through 28, Paul gets a vision, you remember, of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. So he did. But all the other places, Paul just decided. He was just walking the way of wisdom. He just decided, I think I'll go to Lystra. I think I'll go to Galatia. And even when he got that vision of the man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he went there, very noteworthy. Once he went and ministered, he didn't just park it and say, now God, I don't know what you want me to do next. I need another vision. There should be another person in a dream saying, come help me. He just picked the next city and moved on. He was sensitive and responsive to when God did intervene in a supernatural way. But when God wasn't, he used his sanctified mind and wisdom and walked in it and made decisions and served the Lord. That's what we're to do. That's what we should. So I don't say it's not true when people send me articles saying this Muslim in a certain country had a dream and Jesus did this in a vision. He came to know the Lord. And I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm saying Christians, grow up and stop being babies and immature children that say, I have to have it like that. I've got to have that kind of stuff going on. If the Bible doesn't teach that you should wait for that and insist on that and demand for that as normative. Number three, another way you need to walk to avoid falling into some of the confusion, be filled with the Holy Spirit and immerse yourself in the Word of God rather than delving into the world of supernatural substitutes. I said it last week, but I'll say it again today. You've got to be reading the Bible regularly. Not spasmodically, not feast or famine, not hit or miss. Regularly, regularly, regularly. And make sure you read the Bible in the right way, folks. The Bible is not a roadmap for life. Sometimes you'll hear people say it like that. And that in itself is misleading because with a roadmap, you got details. You got exit markers. You got left, right. You got intersections. The Bible is not a roadmap for life that tells you when to turn left, when to turn right, intersections, exit ramps. The Bible is a compass that points you in the right direction, that gives you North Star, and there's great freedom and latitude within that for specifics. So that's why you go here and you get the general basic, what's God say about marriage? What's God say about work? What's God say about child rearing? What's God say about any number of issues? But you don't get it spelled out, turn left, turn right, do here. It's a compass. And then he gave you the Holy Spirit, and he gave you the body of Christ. And he says, be connected with others at close range in relationship, and be keeping sin cleared out of your life on a short account with it, and walk in the way of wisdom. Walk in the way of wisdom. Because God's not all about information. He's about transformation. Bruce Waltke, Old Testament professor at Reformed Seminary, says this: when we talk of finding God's will, we generally want divine guidance on specific choices. But it should be noted that this specific term is never used after the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost. The apostles upon whom the church is founded did not teach that we are to seek God's will in this way. Instead, the New Testament offers us a program of the Father's guidance that is based upon having a close relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. See, the real problem I think we have today, folks, isn't that God keeps hiding his will from us. It's that too many Christians today just aren't walking closely enough with their Savior and reading God's word and keeping sin confessed and being vulnerable in relationship with others and getting godly counsel. We've got so many Christians today that their spiritual pores are so choked with selfish sin that they won't let go of, that their spirit can barely breathe, let alone discern God's will or have a sense of what God's will is for their life. Let me give the final. One more way, one more abuse that I want you to avoid. You better learn to rejoice. You better learn to rejoice that while God's guidance today might not be as specific and empirical as it was in the Old Testament, it's far more personal and transformational. So that's a big change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, his guidance for them was much more specific and empirical. By empirical, I simply mean it was readily perceptible to the physical senses. You know, whether it's the Urim and Thummim, or it's drawing lots, or it's a thunder, or it's lightning. You know, I mean, he gave lightning many times, thunder many times. The voice of God spoke many times from Mount Sinai. He gave manna. He gave the pillar of fire and cloud, one by day, one by night. And you say, oh, man, I wish we could get back to that. I would love that if he would lead me by a pillar of fire or cloud. Folks, that's not better, because then you just, he wants you in relationship. You've got something better. They were stumbling along with no Holy Spirit in them, with no completed canon of Scripture, with no yet died and rose again Jesus Christ who's broken the power of sin over them. We've got so much more, and he wants us to walk in relationship with our Savior, keeping in step with the Spirit, reading his word. Old Testament was much more specific, but folks, here's the relationship. In the Old Testament, God was dealing with his people as children. I'm not saying we're not the children of God, but stick with me where I'm going here. Infantile children. You treat children a certain way. God was so specific. You think about it. You read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, just two examples. It's like, whoa. I mean, you don't lack for detail there. He'll tell you exactly how to do, and that's what we do with our kids. Here's how you tie your shoe. Here's how you eat. Don't eat with your mouth open. He's like, he told them where to put their camp when they were in the wilderness, wandering and falling. Where to put their camp. He told them where to poopy in the camp. I mean, he said, every time I read it, I laugh. It's like, and go with your shovel outside the camp. Don't do it right outside your tent. Because then he says, for I, the Lord, walk through the camps. Like, I don't want to be stepping in that stuff. It's like, he says, do the camp here. Do your business there. I mean, he spells it out. Here, there. He tells them what fabrics they can mix in their clothing. He tells them what they can eat and not eat. He told them which city spiritual leaders should live in. He told them how to regulate interest rates. He told them details about where to worship and how to build their worship center in all its dimensions. Details, 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 details. Now, don't hear me saying God doesn't care about the details of your life anymore, because that's what bothers some Christians. He cares just as much, folks. But he doesn't want children who he spoon feeds everything. He wants now mature adult sons and daughters who are adopted into the family, filled with the Holy Spirit, reading his word, walking in the way of wisdom, praying, direct access to his throne. That's the change. This is better. In fact, that same book of Hebrews that we've looked at 13 times in the book of Hebrews, it says better. We have a better covenant. A better high priest, a better sacrifice, a better way. It's better, it's better, it's better, it's better. But you don't get as many details because he's treating us as adult sons and daughters. And we're under a covenant of grace, not law. So there's latitude and free. So many of those things that he spelled out for them now are in the category of Christian liberties and freedoms. Praise God. Nobody here is sinning with linen and wool mixed in your garments. We're not checking you as you come in. You can mix whatever fabrics you want. You can eat lobster, shellfish, shrimp, and pork to the glory of God. You can treat all days the same. It's all changed because we are adult sons and daughters in relationship with him. So no, it's not as specific and it's not as empirical. So it's not as perceptible to the senses. He doesn't speak audibly. He doesn't send thunder and lightning. He doesn't give a pillar of cloud. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He came, you know, they're getting visible outward signs, folks. They got visible outward signs from God. We get God. This is better. He says, you are now my temple. Never mind their temple that he told them exactly how to build and what they had to do. And they had to go there to meet with him. He lives in you. You wake up every day with God of the universe living in you, residing in you. His home is in you. This is better. Stop acting like you don't have what you need to make a decision. You've got more than they have. But I think the rub is too often Christians feel like that just seemed more personal and intimate because it's detailed and it's so perceptible. As you cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ, as you spend time reading God's word faithfully year after year after year, as you begin to see answers to prayer and you just enjoy talking to the Lord and it becomes like just breathing in and breathing out, that you just pray and you just have a sense of him being real to you all throughout the day. Folks, you won't struggle as much. You'll be able to make many decisions instinctively and quickly. And those that you think are big, you think, all right, gather data, turn to some godly Christians that I think are practicing the basic spiritual conditioning, get their input, pray, and step forward in faith. I don't have to wait for some dream or some vision or for some, and don't put a fleece out, folks. When you put a fleece out and you practice well, all right, God, if I should take this job, I want all my grass to be, you know, mowed in the morning. You know, putting out fleece, that's immature. It takes more maturity to step out in faith in the way of wisdom and say, God, I'm going. And he can direct you. He promised to direct our path. You want to make good decisions? You want to be doing God's will in your life? Soak your mind in God's word. Read it regularly, daily, continually. Take advantage of direct access to God's throne. Become a man or woman of prayer. Make it your life's habit. Get connected in a small group if you're not, with other believers at close range who can encourage you, bear burdens with you, ask good questions in your life, help you. Keep short accounts with sin in your life. Don't play with sin. Don't toy with it. Don't tuck it away. Confess and repent. Keep in step with the Spirit. As you read your Bible, as you pray, as you're in community with other believers, be sensitive to God's Spirit. Yes, he can prompt you. I wouldn't say God's never prompted me. God prompts me sometimes to call a certain person or go a certain place or do a certain thing. But I go ahead and serve him whether he's prompting me or not. So I don't get in my office tomorrow morning and just sit there. And I just hope for a name to pop on my mind. Fred. Okay, I'll call Fred. I'll pray. You just walk in the way of wisdom. But there are those times when God has laid somebody on my heart. And I just think, man, I'm supposed to call them. I'm going to call them. So it's a both and. Don't hear me like I'm some throwing out all what God might do. And it's just read your Bible and make a decision, doggone it. Just read your Bible and make a decision. There's none of this other stuff going on. I didn't say that. We got too many Christians making too much of the other stuff and ignoring the main heart and soul and meal of what it means to walk with God and make good decisions. It's both and. But get it in the right order. It's about God's word and his Spirit in you and prayer and walking in community with other believers. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its helpfulness in every area, including guidance. Lord, I pray that you would set us free. For anyone here who has just been bound up, struggling, to know your will, to find your will. God, set some people free to do your will. Do your will as an adult son or daughter, adopted under a new covenant of grace with great latitude and freedom in many ways. Lord, for anyone who's been beating themselves up for years, thinking I missed it at a particular fork in the road, my life is screwed up from that point forward, I missed God's will. Oh, pour out your grace and restore them and change their thinking to move forward now serving you. For young people who are making big decisions about marriage, school, location, vocation, Lord, give them the way of wisdom. Stir them to cultivate the habits of Bible reading and prayer and to be connected with other believers and to get godly counsel and to keep sin cleared out of their life and to make a decision. Make a decision and to move forward in faith. Use us for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.